Okay, while we're doing that, I'm just going to invite Chris up. Come on, Chris. We're glad to have you. So I got to know Chris a little bit through WTC, actually. So Chris is a pastor at Life Church in Paisley. And also, is it regional? What's your job title with Open Doors?
Oh, gosh. Church Relations
in Scotland. For Open Doors. And so it's just been a pleasure to, for the brief time we've got to spend together over the last few months, it's just been a pleasure to get to know Chris. And we're delighted to have him here. So just pray for you quickly and then hear what you're going to bring to us today. Lord, we thank you for Chris and for Ruth, for everything that they are doing in Paisley, for all of the ways, Lord, that they have been obedient to your calling in their lives. And we thank you for the way that Chris has become a voice and an advocate across Scotland for people further afield, telling their stories, helping us to hear what's going on with our brothers and sisters in the world. And so we ask, Lord, that as he speaks this morning, we will hear your heart for those around the world who are faithfully serving you. So I pray that he will be blessed as he blesses us today in speaking. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Over to you, Chris. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you so much. Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning. I'm so grateful for the invitation from Kenny and Andrew and the rest of you. You didn't know you were inviting me, but you are. And so here we are. And I wanted to begin just by pointing out something which you might not notice. And that is that you are engaged right now in something countercultural. The vast majority of people in Britain do not worship our Lord, don't come to church, are not seeking his face or his voice. But you are. And if we are in a cosmic war for the soul of our communities, then you are the resistance. The sway of our culture is running away from the gospel, away from the kingdom, away from what God wants, but you are the one standing in the gap. And I want just to honor that and commend you for that this morning as we start. Now, I do have some goals this morning. One of my goals is to move you this morning, not in an emotional way, but to move your spirit. I want to inform you about what's happening in some places in the world, but I really want to move you. And I do have another secret goal, which I will mention later on, near the end of my talk. This morning, I'd like to begin just by reading a passage of scripture to you. Ruth, would you mind getting my glasses out of my jacket? I'm getting to that age. This is from Philippians chapter 1. Starting from verse 3, thank you very much. And we'll read, I think, maybe to 15. It's Paul. He writes this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that... Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Start verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Amen. Well, some of you will be aware of the ministry of Open Doors. It started by a young Dutch man called Andrew. And interestingly enough, he came to the UK. He came to Glasgow to study the Bible. He didn't have a word of English at the time, but he turned up on the Bible college's door, knocked on it, and said, "Can I study with you?" And they said, "Yeah." So he began to study here over in Glasgow, here in Scotland. And while he was here, he saw a pamphlet for a communist rally in Poland. And he wrote to the organizers and said, "I would like to come to your communist convention, but I'm a Christian. Can I come?" And they said, "Yes." So he went to Warsaw, and he saw thousands of young people marching in the name of communism. And then he slipped away to find a church. And he found this little church with a few people under pressure. And they told him how oppressed they were under the communist regime. In one of the churches he visited, there was a lady with a Bible, and she held it up because it was the only Bible that the church had. And God spoke to Andrew and said to him, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." And he took it upon himself to take responsibility for encouraging, strengthening, and helping the church under pressure. And someone gave him a little blue Volkswagen Beetle, and he used to pack it with Bibles, and he would drive up to the communist borders, and he had a prayer. And his prayer, as he was at the guard checkpoints, and as the guards went through his car, his prayer was, "Lord, you made blind eyes see. Now make seeing eyes blind." And the guards would look at the Bibles and pat them away, and he would go through. And in all his decades of smuggling Bibles into the communist world, he testified, he was never caught once. And that was the beginnings of the ministry of Open Doors. The Berlin Wall fell in 1989, as you know. And nowadays, Open Doors, we support about 7 million Christians. If you're born in January or February, could you just raise your hand for a moment if you're born in January or February? So that's the number of people, roughly speaking, in the Christian church who live under extreme or very high persecution. 1 in 7 of us. It's 360 million Christians. And we support about 7 million of them. Plenty of work to do. We do so many different things. I'm going to tell you some stories this morning which will bring out some of what we do. But one of the main things we do every year is a research project. It's called the World Watch List. You might be aware of it. Every January, we present it in Parliament. And the World Watch List is an evidence-based piece of research which shows the countries in the world where it's hardest to be a Christian. And we rank those countries from number 1 to 50. And we give them a persecution index score, which measures how hard it is to be a Christian in these countries. Now, 19 out of the last 20 years, the country that is number 1 on the World Watch List is?
North Korea.
North Korea. Okay, and only knocked off its perch last year by Afghanistan, when the Taliban were openly hunting Christians and killing them on sight. Roughly speaking, when we measure persecution, we're talking about two areas. So if you would just take your fist for a moment, don't hit anyone with it. Just take your fist and smash it into your palm for me, would you? So there's smash persecution. Smash persecution is violence and killing, executions and the like. And so that's one arena of persecution. For example, the story of a young man called Ayuba. Ayuba lives in northern Nigeria, and he came home one day to find his father lying in a pool of blood, dead, just outside his home. His grandmother was inside weeping, and she said the extremists came and they asked him, "Are you a Muslim or a Christian?" And he said, "I'm a Christian," and they killed him in cold blood. Ayuba began carrying a knife because he thought, "I am going to avenge my father's death." But a couple of weeks later, a list was put up in the village with all the names of the people who are going to be killed next. I wonder what you would do if your name was on that list. Ayuba's name was on it. And so he and his family had to flee their home, just leave everything and fled that village. Ayuba came to an Open Doors trauma care center and learned about the gospel of forgiveness. And he learned to forgive his father's killers. And he now says that not only has he forgiven his father's killers, but he's also willing to die for Jesus if it comes to that. That's smash persecution. take your fist again, and if you just squeeze it as hard as you can, there's also squeeze persecution. Squeeze persecution is intimidation, the withdrawal of your rights, pressure put on you, intimidation to stop following Jesus. For example, there's a story that came out of Malaysia a few years ago. Three Sunday school teachers, are there any Sunday school teachers in the room? Maybe they're out doing Sunday school. Three Sunday school teachers were arrested under the crime of teaching the Bible to children. And they went to court. And outside the courtroom on the day of their trial, there were 400 Islamic extremists chanting, "Crucify them, crucify them." And the next morning, when the judge in the case woke up, he'd found that a coffin had been delivered to his home with the name of his wife and his children on it. And the implication was clear: make sure that you make the right verdict in this case. Those women were sentenced to prison for teaching the Bible to children. A prison with 400 men, 12 women. You can imagine the pressure that they were under. That's squeeze persecution, the removal of your rights. And this happens again and again and again in multiple countries across our world. In Philippians chapter 1, the passage that we read, you will recognize that the New Testament and that particular letter are written in the context of persecution. Paul was writing from prison. He was in chains for the gospel. He'd founded the church in Philippi about 12 years previously, and he wrote, if you remember the passage, that he thanked God for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this word partnership, it's quite a weak word in the English, and I want to teach you in the Greek, so are you ready to learn some Greek? The Greek word is koinonia. Can everyone say koinonia? Thank you. Koinonia. And koinonia is the sharing of life. It's church that doesn't happen this so much in the formal structures, but it's, you know, church in the kitchen, church in the home, church in the street, when we do life together. And Paul was thanking the church in Philippi that that church had decided that they would do life with Paul. They would stand by him when he was in trouble. They would stick by him when he was in trials. They would encourage him when he was in prison. They would help him and heal him when he was beaten up. But whatever happened to him, they were there with him. And in Open Doors, we're quite fond of saying that there is not many churches, but just one church. There's not a persecuted church and a free church. There's just one church, and part of it is persecuted, and some of us have the enjoyment of freedom. The question is, do we have an obligation to partner with the persecuted church and to say, we love you, we care for you, we'll send you help, we'll pray for you, we are there for you as you go through your troubles? I wonder if Sahar, a young Iranian woman, felt this when she, feeling the emptiness of her own religion, was given a Bible and she came to Jesus. She put her faith in Jesus Christ and she told her husband, I am going to follow Jesus. And he said, well, that is the end of our marriage then, and you must leave the home. That very night, she was put into a taxi and told, you will never see your son again. Still gets me, that. What would you do? Fortunately, the church was there for Sahar. And praise God, she was reconciled to her husband. But then she was arrested. She was sentenced to prison. Unfortunately, was able to flee the country before that happened. Paul wrote an interesting thing in the passage that we read, talking about his chains. He said something like, my chains advance the gospel. And I wonder if we could think of our troubles like that. I'm sure you have got troubles and challenges in your life. They might not be as extreme as some of the content that we're talking about this morning, but they're troubles nevertheless. But can your chains advance the gospel? I'm thinking about a young man called Mushtaba, who I met in January. He was 20 years old when he was arrested in Iran which some of you will know is the fastest growing church in the world. He was heading up a house church in Iran, arrested and sentenced to several years in prison. And when he got to the prison, what they did was they blindfolded him and beat him and said, if you recant your faith, you can go. I wonder what you would do. What Mujtaba remembered when he was blindfolded was that Jesus had been blindfolded and Jesus had been beaten. And he thought to himself, if Jesus was blindfolded and beaten for me, then surely I can be blindfolded and beaten for him. And in that prison, he began to share the gospel and he began to win disciples for Jesus in the prison. His chains advanced the gospel. Some of you might remember Pastor Joseph Tson. He was a Romanian pastor under communism. And he woke up one morning to find that the government had introduced a new law. The law was that if you're a Christian, your children can't go to university. Well, he, with a group of his friends, decided that they would put out a radio broadcast condemning this new law. And so they broadcast this message. And the very next morning, he was arrested and taken to prison. He was tortured in the prison. And one day they came in and they said to him, today we're going to kill you unless you promise to stop following Christ, stop preaching the gospel in our country. And he said to them, you know, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. He said, if you kill me, I've got hundreds of teaching tapes. It was cassette tapes in those days. Hundreds of teaching tapes across the world, across the country, and everyone will want to know, why did they kill this man? So they let him go. But that year, his church of about 200 people baptized 800 new converts because they said, you were willing to go to prison, to be tortured, even to die, so that our children have the freedom to get a further education. That tell me your gospel. I want to know why. His chains advanced the gospel. At the end of the passage that we read as well, Paul wrote something, and this is my secret agenda this morning. My secret agenda. Because, well, one of the things I want to do, we talk in Open Doors about standing in the gap, where GAP is an acronym, forgive, act, pray. If you've been made destitute because of your faith, you want to know that the church is going to be there for you. And we act as a kind of conduit. You know, particularly through COVID, many Christians found that they weren't eligible for government aid because they were Christians. And so Open Doors and organizations like ours step in to provide that conduit to support organizations. What happens if the breadwinner in your home loses their freedom, gets sent to prison, and who feeds the kids? Well, the church has to step in, doesn't it? The church has to be family. Church has to do it. In North Korea, that we mentioned earlier, I spent a week in the summer with a young man called Timothy Chaw. You can find his testimony online. He was 9 years old when his parents defected from North Korea, leaving him behind. So at 9 years old, he became an enemy of the state. In North Korea, you're either the ruling class, the working class, or enemy class. So for the next 8 years, he was a street kid in North Korea, living by begging and stealing. When he was 17, he decided to try and join the army. You might know that North Korea has one of the largest standing armies in the world. About a third of the male population are part of the army. And he was rejected because he was an enemy of the state. So his only recourse was to flee the country. He crossed the border into China and tried to get into Mongolia. As he was running for the Mongolian border, he was captured by the Chinese authorities and put in prison and repatriated to North Korea. He went to prison there and was tortured. His injuries were so bad that they released him again, and he thought, the only thing I can do is escape again. So he crossed the Chinese border a second time, went to the American school in Shanghai, thinking maybe the Americans will help me. They handed him over to the Chinese authorities. But then a miracle happened. In prison, he met a South Korean gangster. And the South Korean gangster said to him, well, have you ever tried praying? And he was like, praying, what's that? And this gangster said to him, you just say amen at the end of your wishes. So his first prayer was, God, I don't want to be killed, amen. God, I don't want to go back to North Korea, amen. And he began to pray like that for some months. And then the day came for his repatriation, and he knew that he was going to be executed when he got back to North Korea. He met two men on his way out of the prison, and they said to him, you've got the chance to go wherever you want in the world. The Chinese government has decided to send you to Philippines. What had happened was that when he was at the Shanghai school looking for refuge, a 13-year-old girl had seen his arrest and had been traumatized by it. She wrote to a journalist to say, can you help the situation? That journalist contacted the BBC, Washington Post, CNN, and all these organizations began to put pressure on the Chinese government. Timothy Cho was sent to the Philippines and came to the UK. He hopes to become the first North Korean MP in Britain. And I want to tell you this. I spent a week with him. I've never met such a joyful person. Despite the trauma he has gone through, a joyful servant of Jesus Christ. What he says is this. North Korea is a prison state. Everyone is a prisoner in that country. And he challenged us in the summer with something that stayed with me. He said, most of us like to think that if we were living in Europe during the Second World War, we would have stood up to Nazism. We would have stood up to the Nazis and the concentration camps and the atrocities. All of that stuff is happening today in North Korea. Who is standing up for it? Don't tell me, he says, that you would have stood up to the Nazis if you're not willing to stand up to the Kims. Stand in the gap. That's my public agenda. My secret agenda is what Paul wrote. He said, because of my chains, most of the brothers have been emboldened to dare to proclaim the gospel. You may remember Brother Andrew's call when I opened my talk at the beginning. When he said, when God said to him, strengthen what remains and is about to die. We know that in Scotland, we have a wonderful Christian heritage. You go back 100, 200, 300, 400 years, we have churches alive, full of people. You have, at some stages in our history, martyrs who are willing to shed their blood for the gospel on this land. But today, the church is in decline in Scotland. If you look at the stats, every denomination that was founded before 1900 is scheduled to die within the next few decades and to be finished. Our country is becoming secular, is becoming intolerant. I don't know what's around the corner for us. I think we need to learn from the persecuted church. And whether it's your own troubles in life, they can get put into perspective. If Mujtaba and Sahar and Timothy Cho can stand for Jesus with the pressure that they are under, then you can stand for Jesus, whatever troubles you are going through in your personal life, whatever hassle you might get for being a Christian, whatever hostility or unkindness or ridicule you may have to bear for the name of Christ. Surely we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, can be courageous enough and strong enough to say, we don't care. We're going to follow Jesus anyway. Through COVID, I don't know what your church was like, but about 30% of Christians in the West never went back to church after COVID. It shows our weakness. Are we willing to join the fellowship of sufferings of Jesus Christ? To put up with whatever we have to put up with to follow him. That's my secret agenda as I go through Scotland. I really want to put strength and resilience and courage into the church so that because of the chains of our brothers and sisters across the world, we too might dare to proclaim the gospel afresh and anew to our country, who is desperate for answers, who needs Jesus Christ. The people that we deal with in our communities are in trauma, many of them. They need the healing of the cross. Many of them are so confused, don't know who they are. They need the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. Because of the chains of our brothers and sisters, we too can dare to preach the gospel and bring healing to our land. I have a challenge for you today. I have come to believe that it is incumbent upon us to love the church. In fact, Scripture says that, doesn't it? Love the brotherhood of believers. I wonder if your love for the church could stretch to caring about our persecuted brothers and sisters in places like North Korea and Iran and Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Nigeria, Northern Nigeria. I wonder if you have enough love in your heart to say, I care enough to hear these stories, to keep up with them, and to pray. We're asking today if you would mind standing in the gap. Giving is giving. You know what giving is. I'm not going to say any more about that. But there's things you can do to act and pray for the persecuted church. I'll finish with a story from North Korea. Hee Woo is an 80-year-old lady. She was in prison 10 times in North Korea. And one time, the Lord challenged her and said, I want you to share and sacrifice. And she thought to herself, how can I share and sacrifice? I have nothing. And if I share the gospel, they'll kill me. And she complained to the Lord. And the Lord said, share and sacrifice. She said to the Lord, you'll have to tell me how. And she realized that she had, every day they gave her a cup of rotten corn to eat. So she took a third of her rotten corn and gave it to someone who was sick in the prison or someone who was vulnerable in the prison. And she began to share her food, rotten though it was. And she began to share the gospel, her chains advancing the gospel. And she gathered four or five disciples around her. And the Lord said, you have to meet. And he led her to the prison toilet. The prison toilet was so disgusting, so stinking, that none of the guards ever went there. And so they would go and line up pretending that they were going to the toilet so that they could do church. I mean, you're in temporary accommodation, probably not that bad. You might have sound issues, but not that bad. And they would memorize Psalm 23, and they would sing in a whisper. And I wanted to ask you if you could imagine for a moment being in that stinking prison toilet, and if we could sing together for a moment in whispers to identify with our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated in prisons across the world today because they love Jesus. Do you know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Would you sing it with me? In a whisper. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. If you would like to respond to the challenge of the persecuted church this morning, would you allow us to keep in contact with you? We have some cards, this little card here, and we would love to send you stories of what's happening in the countries that I've mentioned and many others like them. If you'd like to do that, there's a little box in these cards which you can tick, and we will send you a free copy of God's Smuggler. That book really will challenge your faith if you haven't read it already. I read it again this year and it stimulated my faith again. And we don't have any groups in Falkirk yet who are praying regularly for the persecuted church. One of my goals is to raise up prayer groups across Scotland, so that in every town, someone can say, where do I go to pray for the persecuted church? And we know the answer. So again, that's something to think about. If you feel moved this morning by the Holy Spirit to dedicate maybe an hour a month to praying for the persecuted church. You can speak to me about that, and hopefully something will emerge from that. We're in a cosmic conflict for the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are the resistance. You can stand in the gap for the persecuted church, but also for the church here in Scotland. I want to commend you for being at worship this morning. And some of the stories I've told are a little bit hard-hitting, I know, but they are real, true stories. And as we come to prayer this morning, I wonder if you've been thinking about some of your own trials and troubles that you're wrestling with in life. Maybe they're put into perspective a little bit, but they're still real. And I know as we come to pray, maybe you want someone to stand with you and to discern, how do I follow Jesus in this difficult situation that I've got? Mushtaba worked out. He Wu worked out. The Holy Spirit will help you work it out. But sometimes we need one another to stand with each other to pray. Maybe you, in this moment, want to say, oh Lord, I've not been following you quite as closely as I could have. Maybe you want to just spend some time with the Lord or come for prayer and recommit yourself to Jesus. Say, Lord, it really matters that I worship you. It really matters that I'm in your word. It really matters that I'm following you. And I want to follow closer. I want to be the resistance. I want to be part of your government in waiting. I want to be your people.